Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. They're nice, they entice, but you'll pay a high price. We're talking about the idols we worship, idols old and new. Israel felt God's judgment for making a golden calf. We'll be judged as well if we don't renounce the idols we hold dear. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, I wonder what our golden calves are and how tightly we hold on to them.
Well, Dave, in answer to your question, let's forget about the calf for a moment and let's talk about the gold in the calf. There's one idol that we hang on to very tightly. You know, the Bible teaches that money is deceptive because it makes all the same promises as God. I'll be with you in hard times, I'll be with you during good times, and you can be dependent upon me. Well, the reason that God gives us these stories, true stories, of course, from the book of Exodus, is to teach us how to walk with Him and to avoid the dangers. You know, Moses isn't going to end too well. He's going to not get into the land because of disobedience, but on the other hand, he will end very well. There's so much to learn from the life of Moses, and I've written a book entitled Getting Closer to God. This is the last day that we are making this book available to you. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Let's go to the scripture now and let us learn from the experience of Moses and those who surrounded him that at the end of the day, worshiping God alone is best.
And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire. You must understand that this calf was probably constructed with wood and then overlaid with gold. And Moses burns the thing and then he takes the gold and he grinds it to powder and he scatters it over the surface of the water and he makes the sons of Israel drink it. What he says is, I want you to feel now the bad effects, the negative effects, the backwash of your idolatry. And just in the same way, God is continually doing this in people's lives. Whatever idol we hang on to eventually disappoints us, and we find that bitter taste in our mouths and in our lives because we have hung on to it so dearly. And so what happens in people's experience, that marriage that they decided that they would have no matter what God said about it? They knew better than God, and they would go ahead without consulting Him. They would not be too particular in submitting to His guidance because they had an idea as to what God maybe wanted to do in their lives. And they said no, and eventually the very thing that they craved has a bitter taste. And then there's that promotion that the person sought who was this overwhelmingly overcome by the desire to be promoted and to have this position. And along with it come all kinds of compromises, all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of torn relationships, because God begins to take the zing out of our idols. And then there's that real estate that people buy so that they might be able to have a wise investment, and they discover that soon the price begins to drop and all of their hopes and dreams that have been wrapped up in that business investment come tumbling down. And God is constantly stripping the idols away from us and pruning our lives so that we will not be caught up in that horrible sin that He hates so much, idolatry. And so the people were judged for their idolatry. Notice what happens, because the fifth point is that we must repent of our idolatry. We must repent of it. That's step number five. If we are wise, we will repent. Here's an interesting sidelight into human nature. Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Well, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make me a god who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so I, what are you going to do? You live in a democratic society. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. And so they gave it to me, and I, well, really, Moses, believe this. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Really, wasn't that neat? Moses, you need to understand, it's the kind of furnaces that we have out here that's really the problem. You have to understand it's the people's problem. And then if they didn't make these kinds of furnaces, well, this would not have happened. But what are you going to do? What a furnace this is. It's the furnace's fault. Yes, I know we all think it's rather funny, but I want you to know today that Satan has a good excuse for any sin that you and I want to commit. He's got a good excuse for it. And somehow it'll turn out that it will not be our fault, it'll be somebody else's fault, and it'll be the circumstances' fault, and it'll be the other person's fault. But one thing is sure, we will not be at fault. The desire to protect ourselves, the desire to make sure that somebody else is to blame, is so overwhelming that we will arm ourselves with a pack of excuses and a pack of lies. And we'll even blame the furnace for something that we ourselves have done. Moses, of course, is not pleased. He doesn't say, well, come to think of it, Aaron, you've got a good point there. These furnaces are rather miraculous. No, what he does is he asks all those who are on the side of righteousness to come to him. Verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, he stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from the gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 people, 3,000 men fell that day. And Moses says, dedicate yourselves to God. You read it in this 20th century and you say, I can't believe it, 3,000 people. But you see, what God was saying is, I hate idolatry and I take it seriously. And in Old Testament times, when you had a theocracy and God intervened directly into the lives of people, he was very angry. The anger of Moses burned and the anger of God burned. And God said, this I will not put up with. And he wanted to give a lesson as to what he thought of idolatry. You see, this is the problem. This is the source of conflict within the human soul. We are idol lovers, and God is an idol hater. And he deals severely and drastically with our idols. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we can see here a New Testament commentary on this event, and also it will help us to understand where we fit into this picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is saying that these stories in the Old Testament aren't given just simply as ancient history. They have lessons that they need to teach us. Pick it up in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, this is 1 Corinthians 10:5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Most of the people died, almost all of them, except Caleb and Joshua and Moses, who even died before he got to the land. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And let us not act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. That, incidentally, is referring to another incident in the book of Numbers. And let us not try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And let us not grumble as some of them did and they were destroyed by the destroyer. What are all the things that are being referred to here? What are those idols of the heart that you and I protect and crave and bow down to and build our secret shrines to? First, immorality, certainly. Yes, immorality. Secondly, gluttony. Did you know that that is why they grumbled? It's because they didn't like the food that God prepared for them in the desert, and that's why he sent those fiery serpents among them. That's being referred to here. And you say, well, certainly overeating couldn't be an idol. If you think that, you've never talked to somebody who struggles with gluttony. There is alcoholism and drugs and pride and money and all those things, you see, that compete for the allegiance of the Almighty God. And what I'm saying to you today is, first of all, we need God even to help us identify those idols, don't we? And they are quite easily identified. If you leave here today and say, Pastor Lutzer, I don't know, there's something wrong in my life, but I don't know what it is. I must have some idol, but I don't know what it is. I have a good suggestion for you. Get on your knees and guess at it. Just guess at it. Might be right. Easy to find out what your idol is. Number one, what is it that you think about most of the time when you have free time to think? And secondly, what or who do you desire most to please? That's your idol. That's my idol. C.S. Lewis refers to our idol as, quote, our overwhelming first. I love that expression. So I ask yourself as I ask myself, I ask you as I ask myself, what is our overwhelming first? The driving passion. It may well be that that is the idol of our heart that God needs to pluck from us. So first of all, we should identify our idols. Secondly, we should repent of our idols. Repentance is the idol smasher. Repentance, you see, is the way in which we acknowledge our sin to God and we allow the truth to come to the surface so that we can deal with these things. And may I say that Martin Luther was absolutely right when he said, the Christian lives the life of repentance every single day. Because this past week there were idols in our hearts. It's like trying to weed a garden. At first, those little weeds seem to be so insignificant, and they do not seem to sap energy and sunlight from the produce that you want to grow. But eventually, they become stronger, and after you pluck them up, even from the roots, it has to be done again and again and again and again, because we are, by nature, idolaters. We want some God to worship that is made after our own likeness. And it's that God that we pursue. And then, of course, we must really replace the idol with a true God. You replace the idol with a true God. Now, let me be very frank and say that there are some of you who are hooked on some idols that you cannot get rid of. You have bowed before these idols. You have paid them homage. You have worshipped at their shrine. You have enjoyed those idols. But you also know what it is to be ensnared with those idols. And you don't even have the strength to turn from them. If I said today, I want you to turn from those idols, you know right well that even if you attempted to, it would have to be done insincerely because you've tried before and your idol is stronger than you are. That's why the Bible, that is so precise theologically, says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul commends the people. He says, you turned to God from idols. He didn't say, you turned away from idols and then you turned to God. No, there are many people who do not have the power to do that. In fact, not a one of us is capable of that. The idols are too strong. So rather than emphasizing the turning away from idols, we turn to God in our helplessness and seek him in repentance and faith. We come to a God who is stronger than the idols. We come to the true and the living God who has trampled on all idols. And we come to a Savior who has been raised and taken to heaven as proof of his absolute total triumph. That's where we ask you to come today. That's the bottom line. Being number two in life is the essence of life. But knowing who to put a number one is really the most fundamental issue of life. And it's to be Christ. It's to be Christ. And you've heard me quoted from this pulpit before, the dearest idols I have known, whate'er those idols be, help me to tear them from the throne and worship only thee. And we can't tear them from the throne without divine aid. At this moment, our helplessness becomes very apparent, and God's grace appears to be so wonderful. I urge you today to come to a Savior who can purify your life, who can take away the curse of idolatry, and who can enable us to meet then the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I love idols. God hates idols. I come helplessly to be delivered. Join me as we pray. Father, if we were honest, we would admit that this week we bowed before some idols. We made some choices. We made some decisions that we knew were wrong, but the heart wants what it wants. The furnace just seems to create what we want. Would you, Father, graciously show us those idols? And then, Lord, we turn to you. We do not turn from them, for they are too strong, but we turn to you, asking you, O Lord, to rid us of them. For some, the idol is a relationship that needs desperately to be broken. For some, it is an unholy ambition that needs desperately to be extinguished. For some, Father, it is a lifelong career and goal that needs to be laid at your feet. But Father, we're helpless because we're no better than the people in Exodus chapter 32. We have the very same heart, and unless your grace and mercy invades us, we'll leave today the same idolaters as we came in. So help us, Lord. And for those who are struggling, who know right well what your will is, and have made excuses for not doing it, Father, they need help because the situations aren't easy and all the promises of the false gods are before their eyes even now. And so help us, Lord. And before I close this prayer, would you pray now? Would you look to God, name your idol, and say, Father, in the presence of this idol, I am helpless, but help me for your name's sake. Deliver me from idols. You tell him that because he's waiting. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayer and begin a work in us and then pursue it relentlessly, even when we forget about it, until you get your will and your way and achieve your goals and not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, my friend, I just marvel over the experiences of Moses, encouragement, discouragement, times when he wrestled with God. God did not let him enter the land with the people because of his disobedience. He regretted that deeply. But you know, at the end, he did enter into the land. He showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, all because of God's grace. And so the book of Exodus that discusses the life of Moses has so much to teach us about the glory of God, failure, disobedience. I've written a book entitled Getting Closer to God. It's actually based on this series of messages. And today is the last day we are making this resource available to you. We here at Running to Win do this to help you walk in the Christian life, to run when you need to run, and to be still when you need to be still. In other words, we want you to be able to victoriously face the future. And a book like this will help you. It'll help you because of its realism, because of the reminder of the fact that Moses was remarkable, but very human. The title of the book, Getting Closer to God, and here's the contact info. Go to rtwoffer.com, rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Remember, for a gift of any amount, this is the last time we're making this book available to you, Getting Closer to God. Go to rtwoffer.com. rtwoffer, of course, is all one word, rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Maria is from New Mexico and listens to us on oneplace.com. She writes, 5 years ago, God gave me the grace to believe in His precious Son, Jesus. I was living with the father of my son, who is now 8. He wanted to marry me, but since I became a Christian, he doesn't want to get married anymore. We still live together, and I pray for him every day. He doesn't like me to go to church, and we've had several fights about it. What should I do? Meanwhile, I watch Moody Church's service. I'm from Colombia. God bless you, and thanks for your everyday words.
Maria, thank you so much for your question. I wish that there were an easy answer that I could give you, but I can't. I certainly hope that you have a network of believers. You speak about the church, and you desperately need the church at this moment. You need their wisdom, you need their comfort, you need their prayers. But let me just give a couple of thoughts from my heart to yours in the midst of this difficult situation. Obviously, if possible, what you need to do is to separate from this man until you get married. You are living together, you've had a child together, and so there is already a bonding to this man. We're thankful that apparently he does provide for you, so there are certain benefits, but you need to work toward the whole idea of recognizing that marriage is God's will in the midst of this kind of a situation, assuming that the man you are living with is not abusive. And that, again, is why you need the wisdom of other people. So at the same time, you must think about how you are going to minister to your child, this little boy that you have who's 8 years old. You need to be able to teach him. You need to be able to guide him. You will be the one who will be able to impact him for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say that God has a path for you. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like, but I trust that the church that you are attending would be able to give you that guidance. Meanwhile, don't forget, Maria, God is with you, and He is going to be your wisdom and your strength. Continue to serve the Lord and minister to that little boy, and as best you can, to his father.
Some wise counsel, as always, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. A holy God tolerates no rivals. That is the message of Mount Sinai. And each of us must renounce our private idols or face God's stern discipline. Today, Erwin Lutzer concluded Targeting Idolatry, the 10th in a series of 12 messages about the life and times of Moses, a man getting closer to God. Next time, Moses' finest hour. Join us as Moses asks God, "Show me thy glory." For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.